a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. And the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said unto you, It is given to know, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. This is one of the mysteries of God, is the mysteries that he has that he does not reveal to some people. It says, Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The devil snatches it away and brings in falsehood, brings in error, and causes people to be deceived. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which while believe, for a while believe, and in a time of temptation fall away. These are people who they heard the word, they liked what they heard, but their faith or their religion, as it were, was very much temporal. It was very temporary. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. These are those who hear the word and they claim to have received it, but their life is choked out with the cares of this world, and there is never any fruit of a completed work of Christ in their life. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Father, I do pray that you'd help me tonight as I seek to encourage God's people to make the word of God a priority in their life, that this is a message that we all need. We need messages like this on a regular basis, so that we might be reminded and encouraged to be faithful in the word, not to fulfill a religious duty or to check off something on a checklist of our daily to-dos of quiet time or devotional life, but because the word of God is bread, it is water, it is meat that sustains, it is, as revealed here, it is the seed that does great wonders in our lives. Help now, I pray tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, as I mentioned, we talked about the philosophies of man versus the philosophy of God. Philosophy is two words, comes from phileo, to love, and sophia, which is wisdom. And to love wisdom is not a bad thing. It is a good thing when it comes to understanding and loving the wisdom of God. But the specific passage in Colossians was revealing Paul's warning about following a certain kind of philosophies that were very much opposed to the wisdom of God. It was the wisdom of man. Tonight I want to just turn our attention in a real simple, topical, this is not an expositional sermon, just a topical message to encourage you that even as we begin a new school year and you have your children and you're bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to remember that the greatest source of all wisdom, the greatest textbook that they could ever learn and ever study is the Word of God, that as you live your life and you're striving to live for God, that you need to remember that there is power in the Word of God. As you do your work, as you do your ministry, that you need to remember that without the Word of God, you have nothing to offer the world. You have nothing to offer believers. It is the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever, that God has given to us as not only a gift to ourselves, but it's also, you could use the word tool to help others. That seed is not necessarily a tool, but it is something that is used to grow in the places that it is planted. So tonight I want to just encourage you with the importance and the priority of the Word of God, and to look at a few passages in Scripture to see the illustration of the power of the Word of God, primarily as a seed, but we will look at a couple other passages that liken the Word of God to a sword. I won't look at all the passages of Scripture that the Word of God is likened unto, but I want to encourage you with this with regards to the seed, the Word of God being a seed. You think about seeds, they're very small typically. If you cut open an apple, you find an apple seed. An apple seed is relatively small, and yet an apple seed is quite large in comparison to other kinds of plants. But a seed is something that is also very powerful. Sometimes you can see a tree growing out of the side of a cliff, and you wonder, how on earth did it get there? How did it grow there? Some of you may have put down new pavement in your parking lot at your house or your driveway at your house, maybe in a patio. And all of a sudden, a year later, there is a plant. We call them weeds. There is some type of seed-bearing entity that has pushed its way through the concrete and has proceeded to destroy, eventually cracking such concrete, from a little seed. A seed is a powerful thing. A seed that is planted in the ground, especially a seed that is planted in good soil, is a powerful thing. Now tonight I'll just make comment, because this is not a message on the parable of the soils, but it is to take from this passage of Scripture in the parable that we have just read, talking about different kinds of soils that have received the seed. The seed is likened unto the Word of God. This is Jesus' description. It says, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God, and then it goes on to describe what the different kinds of soils represent. There's something I want to encourage you with, is that the seed is of the Word of God, and this is an evangelistic thrust in what I'm saying. The seed is meant to be distributed indiscriminately. The seed is meant to be scattered. The young men in our church that are going out to the streets of Seattle and Bremerton and different places, Nate sent me a link, and it was called the Seed Throwers Calendar. Seed Throwers. Seed, when it is planted as God would have it to be planted, is to be planted indiscriminately. You are not to go around thinking, well, this is probably good soil. I'm going to plant a seed here, and now I'm going to take the seed over here, and I'm going to plant a seed there. Because it is not you who judges by some external appearance of a man or a woman, or some circumstance that they're in, to determine whether or not that soil is good to receive the seed. Right? We are to spread the seed of the Word of God without concern for where the seed is being planted. We just allow God's Word, God's seed, to do its work. Amen? Some might think, well, what's the purpose of going downtown and ministering to people who are on the streets and ministering to anybody that's there, people of all different kinds? I just went to a funeral yesterday with several from the church of Rachel Carmen's dad, and one of his ministries for many, many, many years was preaching in downtown Portland in Pioneer Square and other places like it. Street preaching, ministering the gospel and seeing people converted and proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. And that is hard work. That is a difficult ministry. And yet the seed must be scattered everywhere. And you do not know the results of what a seed will do oftentimes immediately. Because a seed is something that is planted in the hearts and minds of people that you minister to, and sometimes it takes a while to germinate. The germination of a seed of the Word of God is God's business. Amen? We are merely the scatterers, the sowers of the seed, as we'll see here in just a minute. But I want you to be mindful of what kind of seed it is that you're sowing. If you're a parent, you're teaching your children, what kind of seed are you sowing in the lives of your children? If you are staking your life as a Christian on the Word of God, and if you have followed Jesus Christ and you have believed the gospel, that's exactly what you're doing. You are staking your eternity on the Word of God, on the truth that is found in the pages of the Scripture. So I want to share with you tonight a bit about the Word of God and why it is a seed that is trustworthy. First of all, tonight we see in the book of Proverbs as well as in the Psalms, that the book of Psalms, that the Word of God is a pure seed. It is a pure seed. I want something that I know is going to be good. I want something that I know is going to be trustworthy. Something that is pure. Something, and this is important with seeds that we might plant, a seed that is not contaminated. A seed in which there has been no tampering. A seed in which is free from blemishes or imperfections. The Word of God is perfectly pure. It is this kind of seed, and it has been preserved by the hand of God from generation to generation. And yea, I believe, for all of eternity, the Word of God will be kept pure. In Proverbs chapter number 30 and verse number 5, Proverbs 30 and verse number 5, Proverbs 30 verse 5, the scripture says this, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Very similar admonition in the book of Revelation about not adding to or taking away from the book of God, from the Word of the living God. His Word is pure. Every word of God is pure. Say, how pure is the Word of God? The psalmist says in Psalm chapter number 12, a beautiful psalm, one that may be familiar to many of you, that how pure is the Word of God? It is very pure. Psalm 12 says this about the Word of God. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. How pure are the words of the living God? There is use here an illustration of the purifying of silver, or you could say the purifying of gold in a fire, that when it is put in a cauldron and it is brought to temperature and melted down, the dross would rise to the top, and the dross could be removed, and it would be then cooled, and then it would be heated again. And it says purified seven times. Seven is the number of perfection, or the number of completion with God, that the Word of God was purified seven times. It is something that God is using here as a picture. This doesn't mean that there was like seven pure translations or seven partially pure translations. There's nothing funny business like that. This is just using as an illustration to say the Word of God is pure. Like how? Like silver purified in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Purified to the place where someone could look down into the cauldron and see their face, see their image because of the dross that has been removed. That's what the scripture is speaking of with the Word of God. The Word of God is pure as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. There have been at times people who try to push a particular kind of position regarding translations. And they use verses like this in a twisted way to try to prove that there was this many translations up to the time of the King James Version. And that is not a good argument for why somebody would use a particular kind of translation, because it is misinterpreting the scriptures that are before us. Not only the fact that there are more than seven translations prior to it in English. That's another message. I'm not getting into that tonight. But just to move on to say, it does not mean that this verse is not appropriate for us to look at and to say, the Word of God has been purified like silver that has been purified in the refiner's fire. What should we do with these pure words? How should we respond to the Word of God? Verse 7 says this, thou shalt keep them. You know, the Word of God, if we have it, you know, folded up nicely and sitting on our coffee table and we never open it up, or if we open it up and never do what it says, does it really matter that it's pure? I would say, yes, it does matter, because it is its trustworthiness, right? It is unchangeable. But does it take effect in our lives? We become then like the soil represented by those who have gotten caught up with the cares of this world and choked out. the truth has been choked out in our life because we're not doing it. I love the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when it says, all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Right? This is so important. We need to be a people who observe to do and fulfill the Word of God in our lives to the best we can. Thou shalt keep them. One of the things with our children and raising a family, they're not just looking about what we know about God or what we know about the Bible or truths that we can recite or verses that we have memorized or put to memory that we can give out at a moment's notice. They want to see us keeping those words. O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. It's a glorious promise that the Word of God will be kept pure throughout all generations. I believe tonight that we can hold the Word of God, and we can hold it knowing it is the pure Word of God, and we have a faithful translation that we can depend upon, we can stake our life upon, and we can trust every Word of God. And we can know this, that the eternal promise of God's preservation is without regard to how God has used man. It is a promise that God will keep. Right? However he chooses to keep his word, to keep his promise, he will fulfill it. Right? Otherwise, God is a liar. And when people try to say that God's word is not pure, God's word is corrupted, we need to trust that God is able to keep his promises, and his word is kept pure. And beyond that, no one has ever shown me any evidence that God's word is not pure, or that God's word is not true, or that God's word has a contradiction. Even when people have apparent contradictions that they try to bring up, they're always able to be discerned and studied as we compare Scripture with Scripture to know the meaning of the Word of God. So tonight, when we teach our children, when we live in our lives, and we have the Word of God as our guide, we can trust that it is the very pure seed of the Word of God. And when it is planted in good soil, it is going to grow. It is going to produce great fruit. The Word of God is the seed called in 1 Peter the incorruptible seed. The incorruptible seed in which causes a man to be born again. Do you know why? What people do not need, what this world does not need, is slick performances in Christian churches and great entertaining, you know, worship services and kind of all the lights and smoke and all that kind of stuff that people try to bring the people in. We're going to just reach the lost, because those things never save. Those things will never save. They are corruptible. They are the devices of men. And it is only the Word of God that is the incorruptible seed that transforms the hearts and lives of men. Look at what 1 Peter chapter 1 says. 1 Peter chapter 1. I read from this passage this morning. I'm going to read from it again. Because as it is written, verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, passing the time of sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. You do not get to buy your way into heaven. You don't get to earn your way into heaven. You don't get to work your way into heaven. Those are corruptible things. Your good works are as filthy rags. They are corruptible. Your good works are as a pile of dung. It is corruptible. It is corrupt already. The money that you could give, the indulgences you could pay for, they are all worthless before God when it comes to attaining redemption. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, from received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Beloved, there is not one of us in this room that is born again apart from the Spirit of God working through the incorruptible seed of the gospel, the seed of the Word of God. It does not matter what new ways and means and you know, whether it's, you know, the modern day techniques of church culture, it's all worthless if it is devoid of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. We cannot go around evangelizing on the streets, or evangelizing from door to door, or evangelizing in the break room, or witnessing in our neighborhood, and say, well, we're doing our witness without the Word. You may be able to live a life before the world that shows the gospel of Christ in you, but that does not excuse you from opening your mouth with boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel, which means the preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ, which to them that perish, it is foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the glory of God. It is the incorruptible seed which works in the hearts of man and causes them to be born again. It is not by corruptible seed. No one will ever be saved by their good works. No one will ever be saved by their baptism, whether it's as an infant or as an adult. No one will ever be saved by any other means apart from the incorruptible Word of God. It is a seed that, when planted in good soil, brings forth eternal life, brings forth a new life. It's called the seed of truth. It is called truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are admonished about remembering the witness and the testimony of the Apostle Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. As he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he tells them about, reminds them about their work. He says, "For ye remember, verse 9, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You're witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of the of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the very word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." There's an effectual working of God through his word in the life of a believer, just like there is an effectual working in the life of a non-believer that he is saving. There is an effectual work in us as believers, as the followers of God, when we hear the word of God spoken plainly, preached and declared faithfully. This is something that I think is important to understand, and I know I probably just a month or two ago preached on the faithful minister's role and the importance of preaching and what preaching is, to warn every man and to teach and to instruct, but that it is to declare truth. But you need to understand that there is a reason why you need to hear the Word of God. Because you need to be bombarded with the truth, not just coming from some tradition of man. You need the very Word of God proclaimed Lord's Day upon Lord's Day, Sunday after Sunday, so that you can be filled up with the truth, built up in the most holy faith with the truth of the Word of God being proclaimed. This does not mean you don't have to read your Bible, because that's a part of growing in Christ. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? But this is saying there's a particular role, there's a particular working of God, that God works effectually in the life of a believer through the Word of God preached. That's why to those who are saved, it is the power of God. And we say, glory, amen, hallelujah, to the working of the Word of God in our lives. It is the kind of truth you can stake your life on. It is the kind of truth that is, as I used this morning, true truth. The words or the phrase of Francis Schaeffer to definitively define the difference between truth or ultimate truth, God's truth, from truth that is found in the world. You can trust every fact. How much of the Word of God do I believe is true? Every part. I'm one of those who believes that you can trust the historical facts of the Word of God. I'm one of those who believe you can trust the scientific facts of the Word of God. In fact, if people would have trusted those scientific facts of the Word of God, it would have saved them a lot of phony ideas about the world being flat and things of that nature. They would have just opened up the pages of Scripture. They would have already known and been far advanced than any of the world's scientists. The Word of God is true geographically. Every piece from the things like science and history and culture to the spiritual advice it gives. Some people, unfortunately today, think, well, we've kind of evolved, and I'm meaning some people as in professing Christians, like, you know, the ways of the Bible just seem so, you know, barbaric. I just feel like we could raise our children without ever spanking them. You know, it'd just be better. No, the Bible says if you spare your rod, you hate your child. You hate your son. So, well, no, I don't. I just love them enough to. No, you don't, because you're trusting yourself, the traditions of man, over the doctrine of God. So, well, why did you just bring that one up? I don't know, it just came to my mind. It's an important one. Teaching your children without following God's ways is futile. Well, you know, we just believe in our day that, you know, we've come to a place where men and women, there's more of an equality, and there's more of, you know, the women's role should be the same as the man. Oh, you mean so a woman should have the double curse, the curse of Adam and the curse of Eve, that would be better for her. Oh, but that's just the way of the culture. The way of the culture is going to hell. It's not the better way. We have to have the courage to trust God's word is true and right altogether. In every part, it can be trusted. When in reality, if you understand anything about the Word of God, and you understand anything about the work of Jesus Christ, you will understand that there was no greater equality given to men and women than through Jesus Christ. Who says there's neither male or female, Jew or Greek, bond or free. We are all one in Jesus Christ. The argument is never in the Scripture about equality or worth before God. The things that get said in a negative light in our day about roles is about roles and responsibility within marriage. Because they think that means it's unequal. But it is not in the least when rightly understood. But my question is, are you going to trust the Bible? Or are you going to trust the ways of man? There's numerous things that we could look at. I mention these things on a pretty regular basis, so they're not unfamiliar. But the ways of the world's business practices, they're not, you know, not the picture of honesty and integrity, are they? I'm not saying there's not any honest or men and women of integrity in the world of business. But the reality is, people, even amongst Christians, say, you know, at work, this is just the way things are done, so I just got to do what everybody else does. I really have no choice. Yes, you do. You need to honor God and not follow the ways of dishonesty, not follow in the ways of skimming or following the ways or whatever is acceptable in running over people and taking advantage of others. Those things God despises. So trust God's word. It is truth. When you're teaching your children, as the school year begins, and whether you're home educating or not, you still have an obligation and responsibility to teach and instruct your children. I remember one year that, the only year that my children were not taught at home was a year that we had attempted to put them because of, I think Naomi was in first grade and Anna was a kindergartner, and we were going to put them in a Christian school, and it was a Christian school about 30 miles away from where we were planning a church, and it was at frankly just kind of a liberal church, but it was a Christian school. We thought, oh, this was better, and I determined then that probably better than the gray of a Christian school that was from a liberal perspective would be black and white of even having a public school education. At least you could define things that are, you know, just this is absolutely not right. But I remember with my first grader getting into a discussion, a disagreement, because their teacher told them something was right that was not right biblically. This is a very young age. These weren't high schoolers having an intellectual discussion, talking about all different facets of scientific evolutionary thought. This was a fact about something simple, like whales or something like that. And I was in a head-to-head argument, and I believe it was with Naomi. Naomi, if you're watching this, I'm sorry I'm bringing you up. But if you can ever imagine Naomi in a head-to-head argument when she was six, with her father. You know what? There was a battle on. It was a battle for truth. You know why that truth that she had received that I said was wrong, why it was a point of contention and argument, was because the person she received it from was an authority in her life that I had entrusted her to. So obviously the expert knew what they were talking about. And even in the first grade, the child had that in their heart to say, well, no, that's not right because the teacher said so. A lot of power that is there in the life of a teacher. And if you're a teacher, you better use it with godly wisdom. And if you're a parent, you better understand you are in an all-out battle for the truth. And you need to make your anchor point the Word of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Say, well, it doesn't talk about everything. There's nothing in the scripture, as you talked about this morning, about DNA. It's interesting that the Bible says things like, in the womb, they are fearfully and wonderfully made. Talk about ways in which a child is formed in the womb, magnificent, beyond comprehension. So you might say, well, there's not a fact in the scripture. It doesn't contain all truth. True truth, or important truth, is contained, at least in its root form, in the Scriptures. The Scriptures does not reveal that the Seahawks lost or won this afternoon. Because God doesn't care. But it talks about ultimate truth. It talks about truth that really matters. It talks about things that actually impact people's lives. And it's trustworthy in all things. Parents, there should be no higher textbook than the Word of God. Now, don't treat it like a textbook, right? Treat it as the living Word of God. the source of ultimate truth. It is the seed of our faith. In alluding to this, I could have used this verse when I talked about the incorruptible seed, but in Romans chapter number 10, this powerful passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 10, the Scripture says this, "For with the heart man believeth," verse 10, "unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How then, this is important, we love the truth, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But how does it happen? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Ephesians speaks of the feet prepared with the gospel of peace. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" Now, it's verse number 17. So then faith cometh by hearing. How does faith come? Hearing. How does faith come in the heart of man? By hearing. Hearing what? Hearing by the word of God. Where that incorruptible seed of the word is implanted in the hearts and the minds of people who are unregenerate, and they are born again by the Spirit of God, because faith came by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is the instrument of God's working is the word of God, is the gospel. And it should be precious to us as believers. It should be something that we don't want to hold in the bag. Right? If we have come to faith in Christ, if our life has been transformed, if we have been made brand new, if for us we have been made complete, if for us we have been born again by the Spirit of God through the Word, why would we not want to share that with others? Why would we not want to get the seed out of the barn? Why would we want to let the seed just sit and rot? It is a precious seed, and it is meant to be scattered. It is meant to be broadcasted. I'm not talking about over the radio waves, like a broadcast spreader spreading the seed that a farmer would use when he's planting a field. Or as a sower would go out to sow with a bag filled with seeds, and they wouldn't plant like this. They plant like this. The psalmist said it this way, Psalm 126. Psalm 126 and verse 6. Actually, verse 5 rather. Says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You know, the book of Proverbs says, "He that winneth souls is wise, and the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life." And I think that there is a need for all of us to be admonished in the importance and the priority in our life of getting the seed out of the bag, getting it in to the hearts and the minds and the ears of people all around us. If you have the gospel, the Bible says you have the light. Right? The parable just following Luke chapter number 8 talks about the light, and if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost. If we have the truth, if we have the incorruptible seed that liveth, abideth forever, if we have the Word of God that has transformed our lives and we hide it in the bag, it is the same as putting a bushel over the candle and hiding it, not allowing the light of the gospel to be seen by those who are lost. We have the Word of God, and God has called us to be faithful soul winners, to be faithful at giving out the seed of the Word of God. Some of you may say, well, I don't win souls. It is God who wins souls. He calls us and to be soul winners. We are simply just messenger boys delivering the mail, or messenger girls distributing the seed, right? We're just men and women who are being faithful, but we must be faithful to get out the seed of the Word of God, because it is what is powerful. It is what is the truth. It is the incorruptible seed that transforms lives. And the importance for our responsibility is to get the seed out. Well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. It doesn't ask you to have the gift of evangelism. It asks you to give out the seed. How many of you feel like you need the gift of eating? I don't think any of us need the gift of eating. Some of us are gifted at eating, but we don't need the gift. Let me ask you a question. Physically, if we lived in an agrarian culture, if we didn't plant the seed because we didn't have the gift of planting, we wouldn't have had the privilege of eating the fruits of our labor. Now put that into a spiritual context, and just we may all be simple farmers. We may not be, you know, the God's greatest gift to the world as evangelist, but if we are faithful to spread the seed, we will have fruit that abounds to our account. We will come again with rejoicing, bringing sheaves with us, bearing the sheaves of grain. He that goeth forth, and they that sow in tears, shall reap in joy. Go, work, labor, sow in prayer and weeping over the souls of men. Like Jesus, who looked upon the multitudes and was moved with compassion upon them. But then he says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's a proverb that's kind of the opposite of this, and I don't have it written down. I'll just give you the summation of it. If you don't plant in the spring and till and work the garden, you won't eat come wintertime. If you don't chop wood in the spring and summer, you're going to be cold in the winter. If you don't go forth and weep, bearing precious seed, you will not have a spiritual harvest of the souls of men. Because he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Sheaves of grain means the crops that are harvested, the fruit. Don't wait for a supernatural gift of evangelism to drop you into the midst of a worldwide ministry filling coliseums. Just be the kind of farmer who plants because he needs to eat. And you plant seed because you want souls to come to know Jesus. How important is the Word of God? All important. It is the seed. It is incorruptible. It is powerful. It is all truth and nothing but the truth. And it is what produces faith in the hearts of men. And it is what is promised, that if we will distribute liberally, we will return with fruit that will abound to our account, or fruit that remains. So I pray that the Word of God would remain important, not just in your life as believers, though it does work effectually in you, but you remember that this Word that you have been given, this truth that God has wrought in your life, this salvation that He has given to you, is meant to be given to others. You don't have to worry about prepared soil. You don't have to go around being the strategic planter of seeds. You just need to spread the seed liberally, indiscriminately, and God will bring the increase. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for the power of the word in our lives, not only to bring about the work of redemption, to cause us to be born again when the word is proclaimed and faith comes by hearing by the word of God. But as we build our lives, as we live our lives, that we can live our lives according to the incorruptible, unchanging word of God that is truth, total truth, true truth. Lord, help us to frame our thinking, our worldview, according to the word of God. And help us to remember when those who call that a crutch or mock us for believing in the word of God or even having a worldview based upon the scripture, help us to recognize that they too have a worldview even if it is opposed to the word of God. And they're basing their beliefs on something far less significant than the word of God. So help us to remain faithful and trustworthy, trusting you, Lord, in the purity and the preservation of your word to have impact in our life. And ultimately, Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to spread the seed, faithful to be soul winners, to be witnesses, to be evangelists in our work, in our home, in our neighborhood, on the streets, proclaiming the gospel to all. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.